This morning, we welcome to the pulpit our stewardship team, Richard Schnabel and Julie Thomas.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
As you've heard, I'm not Richard Schnabel. My name is Julie Thomas. I've been attending Holy Innocence since 1993, when my husband and I got engaged Christmas Eve of 1992. He was the one who, raised a Baptist, said, Julie, we're going to church, and I don't care what church it is. And if you feel more comfortable at an Episcopal church, I'll try that. So that was our New Year's resolution. We were going to start coming to church, and we came to Holy Innocence. I was married here. Our son was baptized and confirmed here. At various times, I've served as a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader. I've been on the vestry. I was the senior warden, and I was your treasurer. For the last 2 years, I've written a column on stewardship as an essential part of our faith journey. Like you, I strive to use my time, my talent, and my treasure to further the work of Christ in the world around me. The people of Holy Innocence have taught me to listen to what God wants me to do, to have time for His work, to have time to study His Word, and to have time for fellowship and recreation. I've learned that the special training I received as a high school teacher and as a lawyer can be used by God to help others. And I've also learned that my treasure, my money, is needed as well. And there's the sticking point. For me, as for so many, giving our money away to be used by others is not a comfortable thing. It's certainly not comfortable for us as your stewardship committee to ask you for your money. And it's not even really comfortable for us to talk about it. I don't know about you, but I was raised never to ask anyone what they made at their job, never to ask them how much something costs. So this is not a comfortable thing. But the facts are that we can't volunteer our time to pay the church's electric bill. We could all show up at the electric plant and they would not want us. Even if we delivered 10 pies a day to the bank, that is not going to pay our mortgage, and it's not going to put a new roof on our church. And it turns out that God knows just how uncomfortable we are on the subject of money. I did some intense Googling in preparation for this talk, and from some sources I learned that Jesus discussed wealth and money in 16 of his 38 parables. In the Gospels, 1 out of 10 verses takes money as its subject. And in the Bible as a whole, there are almost 2,000 verses that discuss money and possessions. So contrast that with about 500 verses on prayer and less than 500 on faith. So as it turns out, I'm in good company being uncomfortable. When I began my journey in 1993, I'd been traveling along, but it became even more intense in 1993. I'm going to date myself here, but my attitude toward money was basically summed up in the lyrics to the Pink Floyd song, Money, which was, keep your hands off of my stack. It's mine. I earned it. Get away from it. That is not the attitude. I'm sure this comes as a surprise to you. That's promoted in the parables, for sure. I learned a better way here at Holy Innocence. Dame Julian of Norwich, a medieval mystic, had a series of visions of Christ and the Virgin. And she tells us that in one of her visions, Jesus explains that with joy, he gave all that he had for our salvation. She says that his words brought to mind the nature of a glad giver. A glad giver pays little attention to the thing he is giving, but his whole desire and intention is to please and comfort the one to whom he gives it. So how do we become glad givers? I have to say that my own hesitation, I've learned over these years, stems from fear, from a belief that there's a finite amount of what I have. There's a finite amount of what God has. I saw God basically as a God of scarcity rather than a God of abundance. I feared that if I gave away money to the church, I wouldn't have enough for myself or my family. I feared that God would not provide for me even if I kept faith. And I have to admit to you that every year when I pledge, I deal with those issues. So over the years, I have come up with a process, and I want to share that with you to see if it helps you as you come to the point of pledging. First, I pray. I ask God to help me set a realistic budget for my family that includes a pledge to the church. Second, I am intentional about my pledge. I fill out a pledge card. I don't say to myself, I don't need to fill out a pledge card because I'm going to write a check every week. I fill out a pledge card. As your former treasurer and as a current member of the finance committee, we look at those pledge cards to help us set our own realistic budget for the church. After I fill out the pledge card, I make a promise to God to do my very best to meet that pledge. Third, I set a goal for pledging that is sacrificial. It is a significant part of our family budget. You have all heard over and over again that the standard of giving in the Episcopal Church is the tithe, or 10%. That has to be an individual thing for you because of your budget, your family, but I believe it should be sacrificial. It should be a significant part of your budget. And finally, fourth, I strive to pledge with joy, knowing that when all of us fully participate in God's kingdom, miracles occur. Miracles like a new parish hall being renovated. Miracles like homeless families being housed. Miracles, as we heard a few weeks ago, about hundreds into the thousands of quilts being made and children being loved. Those are the miracles that occur here at Holy Innocence, and they cannot happen without your participation and your pledge. When I do all these things, the fear recedes. I'm not going to tell you it goes away. I am still walking this same journey we are all on. But the fear does recede, and I become more like my Savior, which after all is our goal. More like a glad giver. When I see all that we at Holy Innocence do together, I realize that I am part of a community of glad givers. You have all taught me so much. So today, I am urging each one of you, when you receive your pledge card this week, pray, be intentional, be sacrificial, and give with joy, believing that you and we can do all things with God's help. Thank you.
Thank you, Julie. Those were wonderful words, and it's amazing how God has speaks to both of us, because we didn't collaborate about what we were going to say today. And in fact, I didn't even look ahead and see what the scripture readings were for today. But it turns out it falls right into what some of the things that I'm going to say today. Just to give you a little bit of background for myself, Kelly and I, of course, have been here since at Holy Innocence for about 2012. I did not actually start out in the Episcopal Church like her. I grew up Southern Baptist, and I was taught that the tithe was what belonged to God, and we don't steal from God. Now, as a kid, we always received an allowance, and Sunday was our allowance day. And now, my sisters always got jealous of me because I got a bigger allowance than they did. So, and that's just because I was the oldest. They were both younger. And because every birthday, our allowance would go up. So Sunday was allowance a day, and we'd come out for breakfast, all ready to go to church, and our allowance would be sitting there on the tables, three piles, and next to each pile would be a pledge envelope that looked exactly like the still pledge envelopes that many of you still use that are given out each year to come in the box. And of course, we were expected to give that first tenth back to God. Now, I was often tempted not to want to do that, because you see, I was saving my allowances up to buy a model train set, and I knew that if I could keep that extra 10%, I'd get there sooner. But God has a way of making sure that as a child, I tithe. My parents. My dad would make sure that we put to the penny our tithe in that envelope. So where does this idea of 10% come from? Well, I did a little bit of Googling research myself in the scriptures in the Bible, and the first record that we find of 10% comes from Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, after Abraham had rescued his nephew Lot. And it says this: "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything." The second recording record is in Genesis 28:22, following Jacob's dream of the ladder connecting between heaven and earth. "Jacob made a vow to God, saying, 'And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.'" So here you hear Jacob acknowledges that everything belongs to God. Everything we have, our life, our treasure, our time, is given to us by God and actually belongs to God. And all we're being asked to do is give back a tenth. The tithe then became part of the Jewish law, as it's written in Leviticus 27:30-34. "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitutions. If anyone does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. These are the commands of the Lord gave Moses at Mount Sinai for the Israelites." Now, when I read that, I see here that if we withhold any of our tithe, the Lord charges a 20% interest rate. Also, you see that when the animals were to pass by the shepherd's rod, where he is going to choose which of the 10% he's going to take. He will move the animals past the rod and urge them on. We are not to selectively hold them back and make sure that the ones we want to give to God go to God. Because you know, if it's left up to us, we're going to give him the sick, the lame, the old animals that aren't worth as much and they're easy to part with. We're giving him the leftovers. And that's not what God wants. As I did some more research into this scripture, I found another verse that often talks about, pretty much, I think for me, and as Julie alluded to as well, we want to be a little bit stingy in our tithe. Now, because we as people, both the Israelites and us, we tend, like I said, we tend to be stingy. The Lord sent a prophet to deliver this message in Malachi, chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out much blessing, and there will not be room enough to store it. Now, when I read that, first thing I thought is, wait a minute. I thought we were not supposed to test God. That was not our place as humans. But here, did you hear that in the scripture that I just read? He is asking us, telling us to test him in this. However, it's not, I'm going to give you blessings and then you tithe me. What it says is, test me, you tithe me, and I will bless you. We have to take the first step. That is something I think we as Episcopalians always do that well. And I often wonder, when I look at some of the mega churches, and even in my own Southern Baptist upbringing, which the Southern Baptist now being the largest denomination in the United States, if that doesn't have something to do with it. We need to bless God first so that he may bless us. Now, from that Southern Baptist background, I was always taught that tithing is not really giving, much as Julie alluded to. It's only returning to God what we owe to God, much like your mortgage, when you make your mortgage payment to the bank. True giving only starts after the 10% tithe has been paid. Now, I have a Jewish friend that I work with who says the tithe where he attends, they actually refer to it as the temple tax. That seems like a much more fitting description of it. This is something you have to do. It's not a gift, but a tax. It's something you owe. Another Christian friend of mine where I work with asked me if the Episcopal Church requires its members to provide copies of their annual federal tax returns to the church treasurer so that your tithe can be accurately determined. That caught me a little bit off guard. I don't recall the Southern Baptists ever doing that either. And I was a bit surprised that any Christian church actually did so. And I told them, we don't actually do it that way. And I'm not sure I could attend a church that did. Because to me, that just doesn't ring true. Because the concept of the tithe comes across through a lot of these scriptures as being harsh, as an onerous burden and responsibility. You shall tithe, or else you will suffer the consequences. I can't argue that that's not true. After all, it's right there in the scriptures and in the Jewish law. But I like to think of the idea of the tithe a bit differently. Let me start with the law that came from our gospel reading today that we heard in Matthew, chapter 22. And I'll repeat again, verses 37 through 40. When asked what the greatest commandment Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Yes, this includes the law regarding the tithe. But let's go back to the earliest recorded examples of giving that we can find in the Bible. And it can be found in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 7. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." So why was Cain's offering rejected and Abel's accepted? Because the Lord knew what was in each of their hearts. While the details are not given, I suspect that Cain gave from his leftovers, the gleanings of the field that we learn later in Jewish law that the harvesters are to leave behind for the poor and the widows. Cain did not love God in his heart. He felt it was an onerous obligation and responsibility. Abel, on the other hand, loved God. And it states he gave from the firstborn animals God gave him. And he gave the best cuts of meat. Imagine. He presented God with the prime rib, the filet mignon, not the ground chuck. Don't we do that with those we love? For those of you who are friends with my wife Kelly on Facebook, you'll see that we often go to nice restaurants that I take the time to find research in order to take her to the best places on her birthday and our anniversary. I do that because I love her. I put her before me and want to give her the best. Though as a mortal man, I have to admit, while my heart desires that, I often fail to put her first and to love her all the time, the way I should. But it is no different with God. As someone with a music degree, it's what drew me to the Episcopal Church. We do the best music. I can pinpoint the beginning of my journey from Baptist to Episcopalian while attending the Christmas Eve service in 1981 at Grace Episcopal Church in Alexandria, Virginia. I was so moved and astounded by the beautiful arrangement of "O Come, All Ye Faithful," arranged by Sir David Wilcox, that was the beginning. While you and I may not be able to sing at the same caliber as Dr. John Van Cura, who I sing with in the choir, he's a professor of voice, all of us should have joy and love in our hearts and want to and just have to sing God's praises. If we truly love him in our hearts, we will want to do everything within our power to please him, just as I always want to try to please my wife, Kelly. And I hope you do the same with your spouse. By truly loving God, putting him first, and giving our best in everything we do, we will end up following the intent of the law and all the prophets. So to conclude, as you prayerfully consider your pledge to support God's mission here at Holy Innocence next week, there's one question I want you to consider, and it's one you have to answer. Not to me, not to Ron Carr, our treasurer, nor to any of our clergy, but to the Lord Almighty himself. And like Cain and Abel, he knows what's in your heart as you decide what to give in terms of your time, talents, and treasure. So just how much do you love the creator of all things, the one who has given you life and everything you have? How much do you love God? Amen.